Zechariah chapter 7. We have finished the first section of the book of Zechariah, chapters 1 through 6. And we are heading into a section in 7 and 8. These are the sermons of Zechariah. It's the sermons the Lord gives to Zechariah to bring to the people. So we've dealt with the first six chapters where we saw the call to repentance, and then these various visions and the promises of God. Now we come to chapter 7 and 8, and a question is brought in verses 1 through 3, and then the Lord delivers four sermons to his people through Zechariah. And we're going to deal with the first two this morning. The first sermon is in verses 4 through 7. The second sermon is verses 8 through 14. And what the Lord is doing here, and hopefully you caught that as we sang, "Take my heart, Lord. Take my heart. Let it be a throne for thee," right? We are surrendering our heart to him, because what the Lord is doing in chapter 7 is he is exposing the hearts of his people. He is really opening them up and saying, "What is going on in your heart?" And as he confronts his people and as he deals with his people, he is going to then in chapter 8 bring them from that place of brokenness over the insincerity of their heart, and he's going to bring them to a place where his mercy is poured out, and he gloriously restores them by his grace in chapter 8. So we'll come to that next time, but this morning we want to focus on chapter 7 and the heart. Let's read the word of God this morning. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the 9th month, even in Chislow, when they had sent unto the house of God Sharezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the 5th month? Separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly this morning. We approach the Almighty, Infinite, Holy God, Lord of hosts, who has all authority and power, who knows all things. And we ask, O Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning. We know your word is powerful and alive and active, and that your spirit uses it mightily in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would block out any distraction in our minds or hearts, anything that would distract us from you and what you would deal with us about this morning. Our minds are so prone to wander onto other things. Give us a real focus this morning on what your word has for us. We ask you would speak to our hearts. Show us sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with, and show us, Lord, how we might walk with you in joyfulness, in peace, according to your grace. We need your help this morning, Lord. We know that our hearts are so prone to wander. Please, Father, draw them close to you and use your word in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we as believers speak of the heart, we're speaking about the control center of us as human beings. It's the core of our being. It's where our decisions are made and our emotions are wrestled with and our thoughts dwell. This is the battleground. And whatever controls our hearts will control our lives, because it controls what we worship and what we desire. So when we speak of the heart, and when the Lord speaks of the heart in this passage, he is pinpointing the absolute core of our being and getting down to the root of what's going on within us. And that is why it is so important that as we come to him, we pray and ask, Lord, work in my heart in this way, because I need this warning. I need to be guarded against temptation. I need to have my heart in tune with you and what you would have for me. Now, the Lord is going to expose the heart of his people, because on the outside, everything looks great. But the question they ask, the Lord is going to begin unearthing things in their hearts. So let's deal with, first of all, the question concerning fasting this morning in verses 1 through 3. We're given the date there in verse 1 to set the context. We're told that this is happening in the fourth day of the ninth month, which would correlate to December 7th, 518 BC. This is 2 years after the first message in chapter 1 and verse 1, the date that we're giving there. And it is 2 years before the temple is actually completed. So the people are about halfway through the work project. And so on this day comes this delegation, these various representatives with a question. And we see in verse 2 that they're named Sherezer and Regemelech. Interesting names. Sherezer is an Assyrian name, which means prince of fire, and Regemelech means the king's heap. So presumably these are Jews that have lived in the dispersion and have come back, and they're coming to the temple, we're told, to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord's blessing, to seek the Lord's favor. And as they come, they have a question, and they direct their question to the priests and to the prophets. That's good. That's what they're there for. The priests are there. They study the law. They know the law. They lead the people in worship. They are there to answer questions. And so it's good that these ones have come to seek the Lord, and they've come with a question for the priests, but also for the prophets. They recognize the Lord has appointed Haggai and Zechariah in the office of prophet for a reason. And so they come to bring their questions, and this is the key question that is on their heart. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? For over 70 years, the people in the fifth month have been separating themselves, sanctifying themselves, spending time in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. And so they want to know, should we continue with this? Now, the Lord had given his people one fast to keep in his law, the Day of Atonement. That was written in the law. That was the annual fast. The people must fast on the Day of Atonement, because that is such a significant day in the lives of his people. That is the day when the high priest make sacrifice, and the scapegoat is sent out into the wilderness, and the blood of the sacrifice is brought in and sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the atonement is made for the sins of the people. It is a picture of the work that only Christ is going to do. That is to be a day of fasting. That is to be a day of sincere worship in the hearts of God's people. Now, there were other fasts that had been called for, but they were called for by the people, okay? And so specifically in chapter 7 and 8, there's four that are going to be mentioned: in the fourth month, in the fifth month, in the seventh month, and in the tenth month. And each of those were for specific reasons. In the fourth month, because that was the time when the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the Babylonians. In the fifth month, because that was the day that the temple was burned. And that's the specific one mentioned here, because that's actually the most important one. The day that the Babylonians burnt the temple and destroyed it. In the seventh month, when Gedaliah the governor was killed by an insurrection and the people were taken in the final captivity. And then in the tenth month, the final siege of Jerusalem. And they come asking, essentially, should we continue mourning and weeping and fasting each of these months because of these things? Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is there anything wrong with the people appointing these fasts during those 70 years? Did they do something wrong by saying, you know, we're going to take this time each month to remember what happened and to fast and mourn over what took place? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. It's not wrong to set aside time to fast and pray and mourn over sin. But here's the key distinction, and here's the thing that the Lord is going to uncover. What is the motivation behind fasting and mourning and weeping? Are you fasting and mourning and weeping because of the consequences of sin, or are you fasting and mourning and weeping because of the sin? Do we see that? That's a huge distinction. Those two things are actually very, that's a very important distinction to make. Are you mourning and weeping because the consequences of sin were so severe and it sticks in your mind and it hurts? Or are you mourning and weeping because you sinned against the Lord Almighty and need to be made right? Do we see that? So what we need to discern here is, okay, what is going on with these fasts? It's not wrong to teach your children, hey, you know, we're mourning and weeping because remember what took place. We sinned against the Lord, and he brought judgment on us for it. And it happened in this way at this time, and it happened in this way in this time, and it happened this way in this time. And bringing up a generation in captivity, don't we even see Daniel praying and fasting and mourning and going to the Lord in prayer and weeping over the sin of the people, right? That's the key thing. And so these representatives come, and it's as if to say, well, we don't know if we actually should keep doing this or not, because we're living in obedience now. We're building the temple now. We're back in the land now. We're doing right now. We're doing good now. The Lord has just given us all these visions and promises of restoration and blessing and abundance and all of this and the coming of the Messiah. So that's all great. Do we need to keep mourning and weeping? Or should we be rejoicing now? That's what they're wondering here. Is the Lord going to be upset if we stop the mourning and fasting? And so the Lord is going to address this. And we need to address this for a moment, because we have to ask ourselves, how often do we go through a day, do we go through a week, or do we even gather together, and we do so, we go through the motions. We go through tradition, ritual, ceremony, without heartfelt worship. How often do we move forward without genuinely repenting of and confessing our sin and just keep on plowing ahead without getting things right? How often are our hearts hardened in that way and not truly mourning over our sin? How often do we mourn the consequences of our sin but not actually the sin itself? Don't you see that with kids? They don't like when they get punished, right? But were they really dealt with over the sin that they did? And that's something we're constantly trying to teach as parents, and that's something the Lord is seeking to teach and address with his people. So here we are, Zechariah chapter 7. We come down to verse 4, and we look at the first sermon. And I just have to say, I love it when God writes the application questions. And I don't have to do the work of coming up with the application questions. Take these application questions here that the Lord gives us, because these are so, like, it's applicable then for the people in their current circumstance. Wow, these are timeless questions that we need to ask ourselves So let's deal with the first application question here in verse 5. The word of the Lord of hosts came to Zechariah saying, "Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me?" Even to me? That is a powerful question right there. For 70 years, you have fasted and mourned in these months. You have brought up a whole generation that has fasted and mourned on those dates. Did you ever once do it for me? Did you ever once really, truly, for my glory, in genuine repentance over the sin you had done, did you ever really, truly fast for me, or was it all just for show? Was it all because, oh, look, woe is us, what has happened to us? Our walls got knocked down, the temple got burned, we got taken into captivity, our governor got killed, all of these horrible things happened, woe is us? It's a probing question because it's getting down to the heart issue. It's actually asking them to consider, why were you doing what you were doing? When you worship the Lord, when you come in and you sing a song in church, when you come and take the Lord's Supper, when you share the gospel with someone, what is the motivation? Why are we doing what we're doing? What's the point? Is it because we just go through the motions because that's what we're supposed to do? Or is it because we truly love the Lord, want to obey the Lord, and want to glorify the Lord? Look at the next question, the second question in verse 6. When ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? It's even more pointed now. He's saying, when you were eating or when you were fasting, weren't you just doing it for yourself? It reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is the Lord saying in this verse? Whether you fast or don't fast, whether you eat or drink, or don't drink, or don't eat, did you do it for my glory? Were you truly, when you fasted, repenting over your sin and brokenness and seeking to be restored? Or were you just setting a ritual to be kept? Have we escaped from this danger today, you and I? No. We need to constantly be asking ourselves the question, Lord, am I serving you out of a heart of love and obedience? Am I truly seeking to glorify you, or am I getting in the way? Is my pride, the way that I look, is that getting in the way of what you are doing? None of us are exempt from these kinds of questions because they get down to the heart, they get down to the core of our being, they get down to who we are, what are we doing? Do we love the Lord? Are we seeking to glorify Him in whatever we are doing, in the way we are talking, in the way we are living, in the way we are going about worship and daily service to the Lord? Finally, the third question to expose the heart in verse 7. I like this one. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? The Lord says, shouldn't you have gone to the word? I spoke to you by the former prophets, not just Haggai and Zechariah here. I spoke to you through Jeremiah, through Isaiah. I spoke to you already, and I confronted you in your sin. I was confronting that generation at that moment in their sin, calling them to repentance specifically over what they were doing. And they hardened their hearts, they refused to hear the prophets, and therefore I judged them through Babylon. You should go back and hear the words I already spoke, because then you will know in the areas in which you have sinned that you need to repent of and be restored in. I've already told you what the problem is. I've already given it to you in my word. So go back and see what was said, what was cried out by the former prophets. Listen, Jerusalem and even the south plain, that's referring to this area called the Negev. It is this southern lowland below Judah that is like wilderness. And yet, even at a time when Israel was flourishing and at its greatest abundance under King Solomon, even that wilderness had people living in it and was prospering. This is Edenic, right? Go into the dominion of all the earth and bringing fruitfulness and abundance and family and worship of God to all the earth. And Israel was in that place. They were growing. They were fruitful. They were abounding. They were even going into the Negev. And people were living there and inhabiting it. And it was becoming a place of prosperity and abundance. And then what happens because of their sin and rebellion against God? They shrink. They shrink. They shrink. They shrink. The north gets taken into captivity by Assyria. And eventually Babylon comes and takes Judah. And look at it now. They come back. And what do they have? A city in ruins. Why? They abandoned the word of the Lord. They refused to repent of their sin. And they then went into this place of desolation. And the Lord, in grace and in mercy, has told them the way back. That's the beauty of it. He is so merciful and gracious that he has told his people, look back at the sin issues, repent of it, return to me, and I will send my promised one, the prophet, priest, and king, who is going to come into your midst. He will be the glory in your midst, and the blessing and abundance and prosperity will flow again. There's a remedy. There is a remedy to this dire situation, and it is found through repentance, faith, obedience, and the one the Lord is sending. We have to ask ourselves this morning, again, what about us? Is the Lord dealing with hearts this morning? Is he exposing in our hearts how often we go through the motions? You ever catch yourself singing a song in worship and you're like, wait a minute, what was I just singing? Did I even mean anything I just sang? We see how easy this is. We are so prone to wander. We are so quick to, we can be in the middle of a sermon and something pops into our head and we start thinking about someone else and how great it would be if they were here to hear this. Right? It's like, wait, hold on a minute. Like, what is going on here? What are we doing? Are we seeking to honor the Lord in this way, in obedience, individually, and then as we gather corporately to bring him glory, to bring him honor, for he is worthy. And ultimately, what we need is the remedy, which we're coming to. But we have to deal with the next sermon briefly before we come to the remedy for all of this. The second sermon here, I love this sermon. He profiles the godly heart, the righteous heart in verses 8 through 10, and then the ungodly or unrighteous heart in the last verses of the passage. So let's deal here with the godly heart first. This is the fruit that springs out of a heart that is submitted in obedience to the Lord, that is repenting of sin and drawing close in worship and joyful obedience. This is the fruits of righteousness that the Spirit bears within God's people. Let's look there in verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. That's the first thing. A heart that is obedient, a heart that is surrendered, a heart that is worshiping God will do justice. It will judge, govern, and vindicate in truth and faithfulness. Let's ask the question, does that describe our parenting? Oh, it's so easy to threaten. It's so easy to manipulate. Do what I say or else you don't get chocolate. Whatever, I don't know. Do this or else I'm taking your toys away. Is that really us executing true judgment, true justice within the home? Or are we just teaching them, do this or you're bad, or do this or you're good? Rather than saying, look, this is a sin issue. And you're disobeying me and dishonoring me in your heart, which is not right. And we need to deal with that. Calling them to see the beauty of obedience and that true justice, true judgment punishes in fairness, truthfulness, and in faithfulness. It's not a flare-up and angry at that moment, and then, you know, they do the same thing and you totally ignore it the next time. There's so many ways to apply this, but we'll move to the next one here. Look at the next evidence of a righteous and godly heart. Show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Do mercy, goodness, kindness, compassion, love to your brother, to your sister. That is only possible in a heart that is surrendered to Christ, that is understanding his mercy and compassion toward us, that can then, as we pray and ask, Lord, fill me with such love and mercy and compassion that I might show it to others, even unlovely people, even people that I'm annoyed with, even people that have frustrated me and upset me. Fill me with your love and compassion and mercy so that I can show that to others. The next statement, oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor. Oppressing there, having the idea of to press down on, to violate or extort, to take advantage of widows, orphans, strangers, someone living in a foreign land. You know how that is. You don't get the culture exactly. You don't get the humor exactly. You don't know how the system works. You're the outsider. You know the awkwardness of that feeling. Do we make it more difficult on such people? Make them feel even more awkward, like they don't feel at home in this place? Or do we reach out to show grace to that individual and help them? Or the poor, those who are weak, needy, and in a wretched state, understanding that we too, spiritually, were in such a state, and the Lord poured out such love and mercy on us through his Son. Finally, and this one gets me very, very powerfully here at the end of verse 10, let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Imagine, to think, to plan, to desire some kind of vengeance or evil on another. Do not wish it. Do not even entertain the thought of misery, distress, injury, or wrong on another. Well, that's hard. That is hard, especially when you've been hurt. Not to turn around and think, man, I just wish I could say this. Put that person in their place. How quickly do we take something and we let it stew in bitterness within us? And then before you know it, we've opened up to someone else and said, can you believe? And then it spreads. Before you know it, there's this talk going on and that talk going on and all this. And everything gets twisted and distorted then. When what could happen is, in humble love, we pursue that person and say, this was said, can we clear it up? You did this and it hurt me. Can we clear this up? And if both people humbly come to that and say, wow, we don't want evil to prevail here. We want to clear this up by the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us both acknowledge what needs to be dealt with, what needs to be worked on. God, guard our hearts from imagining evil against one another in our hearts. The godly heart, I mean, can you imagine living in a society where there's true justice executed, mercy and compassion flows forth, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the poor are cared for, and there is not those imagining evil against one another in their hearts? Can you imagine such a society? Can you imagine living in such a country? Did somebody say it? This is what the church is called to be. This is what is meant to be right here in this room. The believers gathered together who are showing this, not just on a Sunday when we meet, but throughout the week. truth and justice and kindness and love and support and encouragement, and when wrong is done, clearing it up and addressing it. James warns us in chapter 3, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We have been called to this kind of godly, righteous heart that you and I could never produce in and of ourselves, but the Lord can. The Lord can do that work within us, and it will only be done by His Spirit as we yield our hearts to Him, as we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm looking to your Son, Jesus, who has shown me this love, who has shown me this kindness, who has shown me all of these things, and He never imagined evil against me. Lord, fill me with this. May my heart be a fertile ground for you to plant seeds of this in my life, that it would spring forth and bear forth good fruit for your glory. Does this characterize our hearts? We come then to the ungodly heart in verses 11 through 14. This is a description of the hearts of the fathers of the people. This is the description of the generation that hardened their hearts in sin and rebellion, and because of that, the judgment came on them. And so look at the condition, first of all, the condition of the ungodly heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. I love the descriptiveness of each of these words, or each of these phrases. Refused to hearken, it means they did not listen or give attention to. Have you ever had that with your children especially? Not listening. You're like, I feel like it went in one ear and out the other. Have you ever said that before? That's what's going on here. The Lord spoke to his people, and it was like in one ear, out the other. They refused to pay attention to it at all. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what you have to say. They pulled away the shoulder. This one I really like. It's coming from a farming picture of you yoke up these oxen, right? And they're supposed to pull as this yoke is across their backs, across their shoulders. They're supposed to pull. Have you ever said before, come on, put your back into it, right? We've used that expression before. The idea is, they were meant to pull in this direction in obedience, and instead of pulling, they did this. They faked and then withdrew. Nope, not going. They pulled back the shoulder, pulled it away from the work. They were stubborn, and refused to bear the yoke. They were called to this, and they said, no. They pull off, and they won't plow. They stopped up their ears. That means there's this deadness or this dullness, this insensitivity. They refuse to be moved by the word, which is confronting and convicting their hearts. They stop up their ears not to hear it. It's really interesting. If you look at the sermon of Stephen, this is exactly the same description that's given when they stopped up their ears and rushed upon him and grabbed him and dragged him out and executed him. And then we see the phrase that they should not hear. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to obey. They wanted their way. Now come to this next verse, verse 12. They made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. We'll pause there. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. That is a flint or a diamond, some kind of stone that is so hard that cannot be shaped or cut. Okay? That's what took place. So we see the condition of their hearts. It was a progressive thing. It's not like they just woke up one morning and they had hard hearts. That's not what happens. We don't just wake up one day and we're like, you know what? I'm going to go and do this like horrible, awful thing. There's a progression there. The Lord is warning us. The Lord has given us word, his word to confront us. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ that speak to us the word of God and confront us in our sin. He's given us this time of worship when we gather together and the word is being spoken and preached and all these things. And then there's this, no, I'm not going to listen to that part. I'm not going to pull. I'm going to pull the shoulder back instead of plowing forward in obedience. I'm going to stop up my ears so I don't have to hear. And gradually the heart becomes hard, unmovable, uncuttable, not able to be shaped or fashioned in the way the Lord would have us to. Listen, they wouldn't hear the law. God clearly told them this or that, do this, don't do this, and they say, no, we will not obey. And they arrived at that point in a progression of warnings, years and years of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and others calling out to them saying, don't do this. It's leading to your destruction. It's leading to desolation. And the heart grows harder and harder. I love that again it's referenced, you didn't listen to the word which was given by the Spirit of God as he inspired the prophets to bring the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have been given the authoritative Word of God here in this book. It was inspired and written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the breathed out Word of God. And the people heard it and blocked up their ears and said, no, we won't do it. We won't obey it. We won't listen to it. The Lord graciously, by His Spirit, sent them that word, and they refused it. Therefore, verse 12 tells us, came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. When we see, just before we move into this section concerning the judgment, number two, when we see a brother or sister in Christ who is going through this process of hardening of their hearts, we should first of all say, Lord, I'm seeing this in them, but will you expose any hardness in me? If we see something in someone else that we think is not right and goes against the Word of God, before we ever approach them to deal with that thing, we should first stop and say, Lord, I'm seeing this in them. Can you please reveal to me any area of hardness in my own heart? And then as you approach them in humility and love and grace and you open the Word of God and say, here is what God's Word says and I'm concerned that I'm seeing this. And then we see how will the Lord work through His Word. To continue to refuse to lovingly and graciously confront sin and call to repentance will lead to unhealthiness. In our lives, we need to be held to account by the Word of God. And so this judgment comes finally here in the verses because the wrath of the Lord was stirred up against His people because He had given them all these opportunities to repent and still they hardened their hearts against Him. There's an example you can read in the history books there to see that clearly in the text. But let's move to this final section as we look in verse 13 and 14. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. The idea is that which the psalmist writes in Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord is saying that He called out to His people, calling them to repent and obey, and they refused to listen to Him. Therefore, when they call out to Him because of the calamities that come, the judgment that comes, the wrath that comes, and they call out, oh, why is this happening? Or oh, I wish this oppression would go away, and I wish that, you know, this and that. And the Lord says, I'm not going to listen to that. What's the Lord going to listen to? If we went back to chapter 1, the call to repentance. He'll listen to his people when they come and they repent of their sin. He's not going to listen when they're crying, woe is me. That goes back to the question, should we continue to fast? Well, were you ever really fasting because you were broken over sin? Were you just fasting because all these bad things happened and it upset you? Were you fasting because you sinned and rebelled against me and violated my word? Are you coming to me specifically based on what my word said and saying, Lord, we, like Daniel's prayer, Lord, we were idolatrous. We were disobedient. We got exactly what we deserved. Where our sin is great in your sight, forgive us, Lord. That's completely different than the ritual of, well, we fast in this month because the walls got knocked down. Okay? Why did the walls get knocked down? Because we were a sinful, rebellious, hard of heart people that refused to repent of our sins and continued in our idolatry. Oh, repent of that. Repent of that. Get that thing right before the Lord. That's when the Lord hears. Finally, in verse 14, I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. What happens as a result? The whirlwind. A tornado, a windstorm comes in, spinning and tossing things everywhere. You walk in a room and you say, it looks like a whirlwind passed through here. That's the idea. That's what happened. The people went into captivity, they're scattered, and it is a huge mess. The land that was pleasant, the land that was flowing with milk and honey, the land where there were massive clusters of grapes that abounded with great wealth and prosperity and abundance under the reign of Solomon, now is laid waste. The sin of the people has led to a destruction even of the land they were called to steward and enjoy. Sin has great hard consequences. It doesn't just affect the individual, it affects so much more around. What is the remedy? We have to deal with the remedy as we draw our time to a close, because as the Lord graciously exposes the hearts of his people here, so he has graciously exposed our own hearts. He's asked us the questions. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is our heart right before him? Are we seeking to glorify him? Are we seeking true, genuine, Christ-like love and unity together? What needs to be addressed? What needs to be dealt with? What conversations need to be had? The remedy is found in the gospel. Jesus came and lived a perfectly sinless life. He was pure of heart. He was godly in heart. He was always righteous. He always did justice. He always showed mercy and compassion. He looked at those who were weak and oppressed and suffering, and he was moved in compassion for them as sheep without a shepherd. He went to the cross and laid down his life, was nailed to a tree for our sins. And there he bore the judgment, the wrath, the punishment for all of our sins. God has been moved to wrath here because his people refused to listen to his word. Well, guess what? He was moved to wrath because of our sin. And instead of us facing that wrath and judgment, Jesus Christ has faced it and taken it himself on the cross for us. Every bitter thought, every evil intention of our heart, every sinful desire, everything that we have done wrong, he has taken in our place on the cross and paid for it and bore the wrath and bore the judgment so that you and I can go free. He went into the grave, the stone rolled in front, and up from the grave he arose. He conquered death, which had a hold on us. And far more. What grace is ours in Christ? I don't deserve that. I deserve desolation and judgment because my heart is filled with evil intentions way too often. I am so quick to defend myself in pride. Oh God, forgive me. Help me. Humble me. Draw me close to you. Help me to see that all of this is for your glory, not for me or anyone else here. It's about what he is seeking to do. Will we be people who listen, who humble ourselves, who obey him, who walk with him, who say, Lord, here's my heart. It is yours. Plant seeds of righteousness here that your spirit might bring forth a harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, meekness, all for your glory. All for your glory. That every relationship of mine, every situation I'm in, everywhere I go, that I will remember I am here for this purpose, to enjoy God and bring him glory forever. When others sin against me, when others wrong me, I want to go to them, I want to clear things up, but if they refuse to hear, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, take this from me. That I not allow my heart to become embittered against another. Romans 10 tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, the gospel remedy, is a work applied and done in your heart. It's not about what you know, it's about what you believe in your heart. The devils know, and they tremble, they do not believe. We know, and we need to believe and yield our hearts to him. Unbeliever this morning, have you repented of your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? If not, we would lovingly call you to repent and put your trust in Jesus to save you. If you're a believer this morning, how has God dealt with our hearts? Are we moved to thankful worship of him, joyful obedience to him, as we repent of sin, confess it to him, and praise him for the remedy that is found in his son Jesus, that all of our sins, that all of our mess can be cleansed, can be washed away, and we can walk out of here in joyfulness and thankfulness and obedience to him in a true righteous desire to worship him and glorify him each day. Perhaps we need to stop even in this moment as we quiet ourselves and pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness in a specific sin right now. You know it, he knows it, his spirit has worked in your heart already and shown a spotlight on something that needs to be dealt with in your life. Repent of it, confess it. Perhaps there is an area where we have become deceitfully hardened by sin, and we need to ask the Lord, show me that area, reveal that area in my heart that I might surrender it to you. Perhaps there's a hardness towards someone else that needs to be addressed, and we need to seek forgiveness with one another. We need to clear things up. Go to that person. Let's deal with it and move forward by God's grace. Perhaps there needs to be some intentional steps taken in your life, in your heart, to battle with sin. Pray that God would soften your heart, expose that issue, and give you the strength to take those steps, to put that sin to death. And as we do all of this, let us remember it is not a work we can do in our strength, but we seek his grace. We ask for his spirit to work that change in our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we may come to you as your people. And we see how dangerous and deceitful sin is and how it leads us to a condition of hardness of heart, stubbornness and pride. We ask, O Lord, break up that stony ground. Let us see areas of sin that need to be dealt with, confess those things, turn from those things, run to you for your grace and forgiveness, and then go forward joyfully because we've gotten things right with you. Lord, if there's anything we need to get right with one another, we ask that you would give us the grace and strength to do that, to be open and honest, to be meek and humble as we approach one another. Because we love you and we love each other. You're doing a work here in our hearts and lives. You're doing a work through your gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us as we seek to joyfully obey you and submit all things to you. So, Lord, glorify your name in your church as we worship and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.